open our hearts and minds to you, and that not only would you be glorified, but we would be edified to do your work. In Jesus' name. Amen. Good morning, everybody. It's good to see you.
Morning.
Welcome. And everybody on Zoom. Are you there? Yeah. Okay. Sounds good. Let's see. Where are we? Here we are. 116 Sweet Creek Road. That's right. Thank you for that, Father.
You're welcome.
All right. So I enjoyed going through the scriptures this week. I need to come over this way a little bit, it looks like, if I want to be centered. And we're going to go through several different scriptures today. If there's any place that you want to keep your Bible open to, it would probably be Mark chapter 1, the gospel that you just heard. But we're not going to begin there today. We're actually going to begin in a strange place or a different place, and that is Psalm 31. Psalm 31, you didn't even hear that today. What are we talking about? Have you gone crazy? Why, yes, I have. Okay. But during morning prayer this last week, Psalm 31 came up, and I got through this, and you know how sometimes a scripture will just jump out at you, and one jumped out at me, and I was like, okay, I got to do some more work on that one, and that was Psalm 31, verse 21, which says this. It said, blessed be the Lord, for he has shown me his marvelous kindness in a strong city. And the thing that caught my eye was a strong city. What does that mean? You know, what is a strong city? And I was like, okay, I got to start looking into this. What is a strong city? You know, what does that mean? And if you go through and you look at the root words and everything that's supposed to relate to this, one way you could think of a strong city is a besieged city, one that is under siege, that is surrounded by an enemy. Another way to look at it, of course, is a city under attack, you know, that's just under attack. Or you can also look at it as kind of the same sort of way, but a city with walls and defenses, okay? A strong city, okay? So in some ways, it's good to be inside of a strong city. In some ways, it can be bad, too. It's a fascinating psalm, Psalm 31, and I encourage you to go through it. I'm going to read you briefly just a little bit of it, not the whole thing, don't worry. Let's listen to just a little bit, and I know that you're going to find it very familiar. Verse 31, in you, O Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be put to shame. Deliver me in your righteousness. Turn your ear to me. Come quickly to my rescue. Be my rock of refuge, a strong fortress to save me. Since you are my rock and my fortress, for the sake of your name, lead and guide me. Free me from the trap that is set for me, for you are my refuge. Into your hands I commit my spirit. It's often quoted. Psalm 31 is quoted very often. I mean, it's quoted many times in the Bible. Psalm 71 begins with the same words. Jeremiah quotes it 6 or 7 times. Jesus on the cross quotes it, saying, into your hands I commit my spirit. Martin Luther, you know, credits it with his salvation. He read through one passage there, and it all became clear to him. And so, like I said, it's a fascinating psalm. It's kind of broken into 3 parts. And again, I'm not going to study the whole thing for you. This is not even the sermon. But the beginning of it, the first part is about trust and God, you know, us trusting in God. And then there's a middle part where the trial happens, and it seems like the trial is overwhelming. And then the third part, it goes back into trust again, and us trusting in God. And I was thinking about that, and, you know, that's so much like our lives, isn't it? We go through trust, yes, I trust the Lord, and then all of a sudden the battle becomes overwhelming, and we're like, oh no, what's going on? And then we come back to trust again, and this goes on and on through our lives as we go through trials and tribulations and such. And the thing that comes out of that is this. David is so very human, isn't he?
Yes.
David is so human. And so we can relate to something like that. Now, we're going to come back to Psalm 31, but actually, we're going to Mark's gospel. And if you hadn't noticed, we've been reading through from the beginning of Mark's gospel over the last few weeks. OK, Okay. And in this case, we hear of Jesus driving out an impure spirit. All right. Now, again, we started with the beginning of Mark just a few weeks ago. In the last few weeks, we heard of John baptizing Jesus in the River Jordan, and then we heard the calling of the first disciples last week. And, in the middle of all that, and it's sometimes with Mark is a little bit difficult because some say that Mark was writing to Romans, that his audience for his gospel was to be given or to for the Romans to understand what all about Jesus. And so he wrote it very short and very succinct, and it just moved right on from one thing to the next, and as you start reading it, it just kind of moves, because if it keeps saying immediately, then you're going to keep reading, okay? And some people have said that Romans were very busy people, and they didn't have time for a lot of stuff, so they were ready for a short gospel that they could get. Okay, got it. Now I know. Okay. Does that sound familiar? Anyway, so you can miss little scriptures in there, some that are very important. And you can miss this fascinating little statement that occurred. And it said this, and this was right before the calling of the first disciples. And the statement is monumental. And that's why I don't want to skip over it. This is not even part of the gospel for today. I told you this was going to go all over the place. In Mark 1, 14 and 15, it says this: after John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. The kingdom of God has come near. Now, this is a first, okay? Jesus is making a public proclamation that the kingdom of God has come near, that now is the time to repent and to believe the good news. What good news? The kingdom of God is near. That's it. And so again, it's such a short verse, it's easy to skip over, but it's going to be important. Because then Mark's account immediately jumps into the calling of Peter, Andrew, and the brothers. And that brings us up to date today, where they all come to the synagogue in Capernaum, okay? He and his new friends. And here, in what we heard in the gospel today, is the first evidence of that kingdom coming, okay? Mark, being that earliest gospel, has the very first account of an encounter with the spirit world. This incident with the impure spirit, or I'll call him a dirty spirit or a demon, it comes up. This is the first time. And here, this demon just blurts right out and says, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." I know, that's really a pretty overdramatic spirit, wasn't it? Well, overdramatic. Yeah, I don't have a spirit. No. I mean, that's a bit overdramatic, isn't it? But I want to look at this encounter a little bit more. Jesus then says, "Be quiet, come out of him." And the impure spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. See, I told you he was overdramatic. Now, I have a few questions about this incident, okay? If you read through things in the scriptures, it's good to ask questions. And so one of the questions that came up with to me with this is, why did the impure spirit cry out? I mean, why did it cry out? Think about it. Mostly, if we believe C.S. Lewis, demons try to lay low and not let anyone know what they're doing, or even that they're there. That is, if the Screwtape Letters are to be believed or depicted, they're depicted as crafty and deceptive. And they really don't want their host to know that they're there. Okay? Now, maybe C.S. Lewis gave them the demons more credit than they deserve. I don't know. But we know that the devil does his best work when you don't know he's there. So why did this demon cry out? He revealed himself to everybody in the synagogue. I mean, that thing should know that it would be cast out by the host, out of its host. If it really knew that Jesus was the Holy One of God, he just opened himself up right there. And so he lost his place, his cozy little place that he was hiding in this man. And we could say, well, maybe the holiness of Jesus was more than the demon could bear. Because it is painful for a demon to be in the presence of holiness. And perhaps it just couldn't control himself. You know, he just kind of came out with it like that. That's one answered possible, you know, cause for why this demon just kind of blurted this out all of a sudden. But another question that comes to my mind is, was the demon trying to stir things up and to reveal Jesus' identity early to make things hard for him? Too many people would start coming around and he would have so much notoriety they couldn't even move around and that he wouldn't be able to minister as he needed to. Was he trying to make it hard for Jesus? Was he trying to derail Jesus' work? And a lot of people, a lot of commentators have thought this as well, too. And that does seem a little more likely to me, that this was not just some kind of wow kind of thing, but that it was planned. He may have been told, or it may have been told, to sacrifice itself to slow Jesus down. Perhaps, you know. But understand, of course, this is all conjecture. We really don't know, do we? But to look at it forensically, we start to get a little insight into the scripture and make you think a little more and go a little deeper into it, you see? Now, another question I have about this incident is this, because this is that first battle that Jesus joins with the kingdom of darkness, right? And so here's the question. Didn't Jesus know that the demon was there in the synagogue? Didn't he know he was there? Even before he cried out? I mean, he could have taken the man outside beforehand before he cried out and cast him out the window when nobody was looking. Well, the answer is yes, he knew he was there. He saw the thing. Probably saw a few others in there too. But that didn't stop him. It didn't change his plan. In fact, it played right into his hands. People were already amazed at Jesus' teaching. They had heard somebody teach with authority. And then they're astounded that Jesus was able to say, just this word, quiet, come out of him. And that was it. So news about him spread all over Galilee. That's what it says. And was that really a bad thing? Well, no. It might have given his disciples more work to do, but God's plans were not thwarted. Jesus knew exactly what he was doing in this situation. He was not caught by surprise. Now, another question I have is, was the possessed man a member of the synagogue? And this brings up all kinds of interesting questions, doesn't it? And I would say, yes, he probably was, because members are the ones who are invited into the synagogue. And yes, dirty spirits can get into churches. A church doesn't understand or acknowledge spiritual warfare, it's easy. Here, we do understand that. And we often pray to God to post angels at the door, keeping out anything unclean. We pray to the Holy Spirit to drive out or rebuke anything that would try to come against us being together in worship and communing with God. So what was this dirty spirit up to? I think he was trying to disrupt Jesus' work, yes, but it failed. The whole incident, this whole incident that I've just kind of gone through with you, aside from a man being set free, which is miraculous right there, was extremely important to everybody. The time has come. The kingdom of God is near. It is a demonstration of the very thing that Jesus had just described, had just proclaimed. It is the first public battle in the war to save souls. And it wasn't the last, was it? The scriptures for today, Father Bell said, boy, those scriptures are hard to put together. You know, I'm not sure how we're going to do this. And I thought the same thing early in the week myself. But I would call all the scriptures today, first thing that came to me when I started reading through them, was that these are what I call battle verses, because they're about the conflict, okay? I mean, like Psalm 31 that I just talked to you about from David's time, we are besieged all around, aren't we, with sin and temptation, with constant challenges to our faith, and what might seem like a spotty connection to the one who controls it all. Sometimes the trial overcomes us, but then the faith kicks back in, and we say, "Into your hands I commit my spirit. Deliver me, my Lord, my faithful God." And from Paul in 1 Corinthians today, you heard about, you know, what you should eat and what you shouldn't eat and why you should eat it, why you shouldn't eat it. We find out in that, this whole thing to summarize it, that our actions can negatively affect other people, that our actions can impact others, that what we do can cause them to stumble and fall. What did Jesus say about those who cause one of these little ones to sin? What would happen? Ooh, not good stuff. So we have to stay vigilant and attentive. We are responsible and accountable for our actions. That's what Paul's saying. Because we are Christians, what we do influences others, influences the world. So now from this gospel, this episode in Mark that you just heard, we see pushing back from an entirely different dimension, the spiritual dimension. And that's where it's going to come from, you know. You see, the realm of Satan has been invaded and is under siege ever since the incarnation. The time has come, Jesus said, the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. So, you know, what about us? What about us living in a strong city, right? It's a city that's under siege. But it's also a secure place because it has high walls, ramparts. And we have been given faith and responsibility. The two come together. We have been saved. We accepted a wonderful invitation to enter the kingdom of God, to have a way out of the besieged city, to have a larger view of life, a God's eye view. This is what happens when we receive Jesus Christ. But it comes with a responsibility as well. Paul shows us this. We must act in a way that doesn't cause others to fall into sin. The kingdom of heaven has come near, and we are its champions, its proponents, its warriors. You know, we've gone through Christmas season. We've gone through the Epiphany. You know, Emmanuel and Christmas is just wonderful. And we recognize that God loves us and cares for us so much and has brought us into the kingdom. And then in Epiphany, we find out it's not just for the Jews, but it's for all of us. And salvation is available. And this is wonderful. But we're still in a strong city. And so we have to be ready to deal with demons, too. Jesus gave us authority to do that. And we need to be practiced in the war weapons of our Savior. We need to be practiced in the weapons of our Savior. It's not all just about you and your salvation and your relationship with Jesus. You were given all of that so that you could share it. And so we have to be ready. God bless you. We need to know well and to put on the armor of God. We need to be practiced in the spiritual gifts. We need to be able to hear clearly from God, first and foremost, so that we can improve that reception, you know, its body connection. This is what prophecy is. We need to be able to discern friend from foe. Jesus could walk into a room and see every demon. And somebody else who's been able to see demons too. We need to practice healing and how to rebuke dirty spirits like that one. We need the discernment to know when to take on a spirit and when not to. This is the work of a Christian. So the battles go on, don't they? In our intercessory prayer today, you're going to hear about several battles that are just going on. And if you can't see who's winning, you need to step up and look over the ramparts. You need to take the higher view, the God's eye view of the battle. Because I can assure you, he is winning. Hallelujah. The kingdom of heaven is near, brothers and sisters. And these scriptures today, if we had to try and throw them all together into something, their point, their message for us is that we are in the world, but we are not of the world. And we have a wonderful gift in our salvation and our personal relationship with Jesus, but comes with responsibility to do his work. And he has given us many, many tools to do that with. We have to be careful about what we say and how we act towards others so that we don't lead them into sin. But we need to be prepared to listen to God when he tells us to do something. We need to be able to heal people. We need to be able to thwart the enemy. The kingdom of heaven is near. So I encourage you, finally, and then, when your private time, go back and read Psalm 31, strangely enough, and meditate on it. And when you do, and you come to the last verse, you will hear this, verse 24, be strong and take heart, all of you who hope in the Lord. Amen. Amen.